If you remember in the book of Corinthians, Paul is going through different issues that the church of Corinth is struggling with. And I think there is one issue that here that we can relate to. Remember, last chapter he had just dealt with sexual immorality, and when the church actually becomes more immoral than the culture around it. Here, the church is reflecting the culture around it. It's a culture of lawsuits, and I think we can relate to that. Have you ever looked at the phone book? The Philadelphia phone book, and gone to the L section where it says lawyers? It's the thickest section in the phone book by far. So here in Corinth, what did you do to settle your disputes? You went to court. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and looking at verses 1 through 11, and that's found on page 1777 in your pew Bibles. Hear now the word of the Lord. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, open this scripture up to us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. May my words be faithful. And may you use your word this morning to change our hearts, to draw us closer to you, to understand your love and your grace for us. And help us, Lord, where we do struggle with disagreements and disputing, to be able to resolve it among ourselves. Please, Lord, guide us this morning and bless us. Through your word, feed us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you guys have conflict? I don't think there's anyone out there that could say, I've never experienced conflict. Because then you have a conflict with me. Because I'll say, you have experienced conflict and you're dealing with it in some way. Maybe you're denying your experience in conflict. But we live in a world in which disputes happen all the time. You just, maybe on your way to church this morning, you were walking or you were driving. The car didn't see you, but almost ran you over when you tried to cross the street. That's a dispute. That's conflict. Maybe you were trying to get the kids out into the car and things were getting heated because you were going to be late. And well, you guys don't worry about that, do you, sometimes? and there was maybe a conflict, even though it wasn't meant to be between you and your wife, but it happened because you were frustrated that you couldn't get the kids out in time. We experience conflict. We experience disputes. If you have any relationships in this life, we experience that. And Paul knows that the church, I mean, you just gather a group of sinners in a room, guess what's going to happen? Conflict. Disputes are going to arise. Even those who have been touched by the love and grace of God. And part of the problem with this church, and part of the problem with churches in general, is oftentimes, and I'm not saying I'm a model example, but oftentimes we don't know how to deal with our disputes. And we end up dealing with it in a worldly way. Back when I was teaching in Southwest Philadelphia, I took my kids, my students, to this library, and I was having them do research. They were going to build models. You know, the Twin Towers had been destroyed, and so they were going to build models for the next Twin Towers, what they would look like. So I had them go to the library and look at architecture and everything and come up with new Twin Towers. Well, while we were there, they were sitting in a section, and this Nation of Islam person came up and started trying to witness to some of our students. And I very politely went up to him and said, you know, maybe we can have a talk, but my students are trying to work on a school project here, so maybe you want to talk to me? And he turned to me and said, what you're teaching them is rubbish. And he said it loud enough so that the whole library could hear it. What you're teaching them is rubbish. They'll never learn anything from you. And he stopped. And I kind of stood there, not knowing what I was going to do next. Fortunately, I think this library has dealt with this kind of thing over and over. And they have this big guy, this big librarian came over. He looked like he played for the Eagles. He came over and he told the guy immediately to leave. And the guy, being a third of his size, obliged. But, you know, I watched my back. I didn't know exactly how. It caught me off guard. And in my sinfulness, what I wanted to do was to say, what's your problem? What's your problem? And maybe even one of my students said, your reaction looked like you wanted to hit him. And that wouldn't have gone over well either. But that I was reacting out of my flesh. I was reacting out of my sinful nature. I was reacting like the world reacts. That's what I wanted to do. Fortunately, providentially, God had this librarian there who took this man out of the library. The temptation is when we experience conflict, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's among your brothers or sisters, whether it's with your parents, whether it's with your children or your neighbors, whoever it is, people in the church, when you experience conflict, the temptation is to deal with it in a worldly type of way. And that's what the Corinthians are doing. Think about it. One church member in Corinth. These are probably not mega churches we're talking about. They all know each other pretty well. These are house churches. They might even be smaller than our church. One member of that church is going to another member, defrauding them of money, it sounds like. And then that other church member is then dragging that person into court. They're suing them. They have a lawsuit against them. It's incredible. It's incredible. But there's a bigger issue there. It's not just... See, the thing is, the issue here is, how do we deal with our disputes? How do we deal with our conflicts with one another? It's not just... I don't know the last time. Maybe you guys... Some of you have been here at this church longer than I've been here. But I don't know the last time that someone sued another person in this church. Or if it ever happened. But this is what's happening. They're suing. They live in a culture where if something bad happens to you, immediately, and we can relate to this, can't we? Immediately, I'm going to sue them. I'm going to sue them. I'm going to take them back. They're infringing on my rights. I'm going to drag them in the court. That's what's happening here. Immediately, knee-jerk reaction. I'm going to take him to court. Now, for us, we should be able to reconcile. Amen? We should be able to settle our disputes. Why? At the end of the passage, Paul reminds them of their salvation. Why are we able to settle our disputes? Why are we able to settle the conflict among us? Because God has settled the conflict between Him and us. Amen? God has settled the conflict between Him and us through Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, we can settle disputes between each other. God has settled the conflict between us and Him. Therefore, we can settle disputes with each other. Okay, so three words today: competent, suffer, and God's settlement. God's got a settlement. Competent, suffer, and God's settlement. First here, as God's people, we are competent to settle our disputes. As God's people, we are competent to settle our disputes. You know, we can't excuse ourselves and say, no, I'm not able to settle. Well, maybe you and yourself don't know how to go about it, but you've got other people in the church to help you out. You've got God's Word to help you out. You've got God Himself. You pray to Him and ask, Lord, I don't know a way forward in this situation, but please help me with a way forward. Please give us insight in this. And He tells us to love one another. So we love one another, and you will find a way. There should be no irreconcilable differences within the body of Christ. Amen? Amen? You are going to spend eternity with this brother or sister. There should be no irreconcilable differences in the church. Many of us are used to dealing with conflict in a certain way. Your family life, for instance, programs you to often either react to your family life, but often deal with it in the way your family dealt with it. How did your family deal with conflict? Did you ignore it? Did your family just, the conflict would arise? I've told this, mentioned this before, in one of my friends' houses, you're not allowed to talk about religion or politics at the dinner table. Or in any other, you just, because it was a source of too much conflict. So those things were off limits. You can't talk about them in your house. So they're ignoring conflict that's there. Do you ignore the conflict? Do you let it boil and then explode? And then there's a shouting match? Or do you bring it up and it just explode immediately when it happens? Or is the conflict always changing? Usually there's some way in which your family deals with conflict, and that affects how we deal with conflict in the church and among ourselves. Verse 1 here describes Paul's surprise at the situation that they have lawsuits against each other. If any of you has a dispute with one another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints. He's saying, you're going before, you could settle this dispute among yourselves, but instead you're immediately running out to secular judges. And if you realize the background to these Greco-Roman courts, you know, look at our court system. Is it corrupt? Does it have serious problems with it? When's the last time you went to court for a minor thing? You know how long that takes? How inefficient our court system is? That's meant to protect the innocent. But the court system back then was probably more corrupt, much more corrupt than it is today. And they knew that. The rich often would drag the poor into court because they had status. And so it may be that some rich person in the church is dragging the poor person into court. And Paul is saying this should not be. Verse 6, but instead one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. Paul is appalled. Look, you're dragging your brother or your sister into court. Your brother or sister who Christ died for, who God sent His Son for, who God moved heaven and earth for.
You're dragging them into court over money? What's wrong with you? That's what he's saying to them. Why should we be concerned about settling conflict in the church? One reason he's giving here is because it affects our witness to the outside world. Think about it. If our witness to the outside of the world is, well, we can't settle disputes among ourselves. And people of God, does the church have a good track record of settling disputes among themselves? Absolutely not. The history of the church is paved with disappointment, with corruption, with splits, more splits than we know what to do with. The history of the church in America has made that beyond, our individualism has made that beyond, it's mind-boggling. How many? There could be 50,000 denominations in the United States of America. We have a poor track record, but he's saying that your ability to reconcile affects your witness to the outside world. Look, you can't reconcile until you're going to secular courts. You're going to the outside world. You're not able to settle your disputes. What are they going to think about you? What are they going to say? Well, these Christians, they're no different. They're no different. They can't even get along. They need us to settle their own disputes. They can't settle them among themselves. And then they see us dealing with conflict and disputes in the same way that the world does. What do you do when someone messes with your rights in the outside world? You take them to court, don't you? You sue them. This person put a crack in my pavement. I'm going to take them to court and sue them for, $200, whatever the pavement would cost. But imagine the reverse for a second. Imagine that your church or you become known for people that, as Jesus put it, are peacemakers. They settle conflict in a different way. They get along together in a way that we haven't seen before. What a witness that becomes to the outside world. So see, Paul is saying, look how it affects your witness. You're doing this in front of unbelievers. You should be able to settle your dispute here in the midst of the body. And then he reminds them that they are competent to settle their dispute. They're able to settle their disputes. He reminds them, have they forgotten who they are? Verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Look, you're going to be judging eternal things. Now, he's not saying this. He's not saying, well, that's great. I have all this power, and now, independently of God, one day I'm going to sit and I'm going to have my caseload, and I'm going to sit there on some heavenly throne, and people are going to parade up in front of me, and I'm going to condemn them or point out what they did wrong. It's not like that. No, it's we judge because we're united to Christ. It's under His Lordship. He is the judge of all things. We judge under His Lordship. But He still says we will judge the world. So if you are going to be discerning and judging even angels and eternal things, how much more the things of this life? Remember who you are. You have been united to the King. You have been united to the judge. He has given you His word as wisdom. He has given you His spirit to help illuminate the scriptures, how to apply that wisdom. How much more should you be able to, when a dispute arises between brothers or sisters, discern what to do? Amen? You are competent to judge. Verses 4 and 5 here, in your bulletin, if you look on the there's a mini outline there. Verse 4 is a very difficult verse to translate, so there's an alternative translation there. You can see how different it is. Both are good translations. Context is probably your guide here, which verse, which translation you would want to choose. I tend to like this translation that I put in your bulletin. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? What is he saying? You're bringing your disputes that should remain in the church and be resolved in the church and be dealt in a Christian way. You're bringing your disputes before the world. Shouldn't you have settled your disputes in the church? They have no standing in the church. They're not united to Christ. They are separate. They are still in their sin. And verse 5 there. But it's the basic point is here is we should be able to handle our disputes together in the midst of God's people. Amen? Amen? Secondly here, as God's people, we should be willing to suffer loss rather than assert our rights. We should be willing to suffer loss rather than assert our rights. Now this is a hard one. Another way of putting this is, I should be willing to say that though I think I'm right, though I think they've wronged me, I should not insist on my way. Why? Because God has realigned us with His way. Amen? One of the areas of life here that you find out, you find out, some of you may think, well, I really care about my rights. I really care about my getting my way. Some of you may think, I don't really care about my rights or getting my own way. One area this comes up often, and you find out just how much you care about your rights is when you get a parking ticket. You may be the most easygoing person, and usually, let's be honest here, they don't normally, by and large, they don't make mistakes, do they? By and large, I'm being honest, I'd say almost all the tickets I've disputed, I've made the case for them to be lenient. But on the letter of the law, I don't think I've ever had a clear mistake on their part. Some of you may have had, but generally speaking, what happens? You get a ticket, and the reaction is, but how could they do this to me? How could they do this to me? And so your $2 coffee turns into a $30 coffee. How could they do this to me? This isn't fair. But wait a second. Look at read the sign, and you read it a little more closely. Oh. I didn't read the sign closely enough. I was distracted. I didn't see this or that sign. And but your reaction is you're offended. They've messed it. I shouldn't get a parking ticket. Well, Paul says for the gospel, and this is hard, isn't it? For the gospel, we should be willing not to get our own way. For the gospel, for Christ, we should be willing to have our rights violated. Can I get an amen? That's a little bit of a struggle. But that's what we must be willing to do. That's what he's calling us. How does he call us to this? Verse 7. The fact that you already have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Look, if you're dealing with disputes and conflicts in the worldly way, if you're dealing with it like the rest of the world does, you've been completely defeated. If you, he's saying to the Corinthians, you're going to secular courts, you've already admitting defeat. You've already admitted that you've given up on God. You've given up on this loving this person. You've given up on God intervening in their life and working in their hearts. You've given up on this situation. He does not, no matter how hard the situation is, He does not want us to give up on any dispute. I know there are some open disputes that have been going on for years. There are things, issues I have with people that are open for years and years and years. It may be 20 years. It may be 30 years. You might have unresolved conflicts with people in your family for years and years and years. He's calling us, regardless of how hard it is, not to give up on that dispute, not to admit defeat. That is a hard thing, isn't it? Sometimes it would be easier just to say, you know, I've tried. What else can I do? What else can I do? But then he goes on in verse 7, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather suffer loss? Why not rather, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of loving your brother or sister, why not rather have just not insisted on your own way? Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, he says in verse 8, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. You know, in one sense he's saying, verse 7, the one who took the guy to court, he was in the wrong. The one who cheated, he was in the wrong. And in conflict, oftentimes, by and large, I mean, we got to be honest here. We are sinners. And in conflict, by and large, there's guilt on both sides. Rare is it that someone's pure in a matter, completely pure in a matter. Usually there's room for both parties admitting guilt in some form. Either the person wronged you and you didn't handle it right, you sinned in that, but there's usually guilt on both sides. So what pattern do we follow when he says you should be willing to suffer loss, you should be willing to give up your own way? We follow the pattern of Christ. Amen? And we read that passage earlier from Philippians 2. Because the cross and the way of Christ is in the background here for this passage. Paul's laid the foundation throughout the beginning of the book of 1 Corinthians. Remember, Philippians 2 verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being what? Like-minded. Having the same what? Love. And being one in spirit and purpose. Be united. Be united in your loving of one another. Do nothing, listen very carefully, do nothing out of selfish ambition. I'm so glad that Jesus frees me from my selfish ambition. Amen? Are you glad that you don't have to go through life? I mean, this isn't the American way. The American way is I assert myself. I'm an individual, I assert myself. The Christian way is do nothing out of selfish ambition. And that is so freeing. He's not saying live completely for others and make others your God. But do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Just think, if we made that a daily practice, we need to make that more and more a daily practice, considering others better than ourselves. Considering others better than ourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. This is not natural for us, is it? I look immediately. I'm not getting enough rest. You hear the internal conversation going on in my head, and it would make you sick. But listen to your own, and it probably should make you sick. I'm not getting enough rest. I'm not doing the things I want. I got to change diapers again. I've got to spend time with the kids. I want to go for a bike. It's I. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And see, the wonderful thing is when someone else, say my wife is doing nothing out of selfish ambition, and she's saying, I'll take the kids for an hour. You go for a bike ride. How wonderful is that? Or I take the kids and she does something she likes to do. But you see, now I'm denying myself and thinking of her interests, and she's denying herself and thinking of my interests. And it's a beautiful thing. It's what God does for us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Be willing to suffer loss, because that's what Christ did for us. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus. What did Christ do for us? He was equal with God. Yet he became like one of us, taking on the form of a servant. This, you know, if anyone has the right to not help us, it's God. He freely loves us. And that's probably, you know, the greatest mystery is not the mystery of evil. It's not the mystery of suffering. It's the mystery of why God would love people like us. Amen? Why He Himself would take on human flesh, become like one of us, be stuck with hunger and thirst, be stuck with emotions like a human being, be stuck with a mind like a human being. He became like us in every way. He served us. Remember last Sunday we talked about the Son of Man came not to be served. This is God Himself. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for what? Many. That is His pattern, and that's what He wants us to have within our conflict. An attitude like His. So, let's think of a situation that might arise. That we could actually go to court over. Say Joel parks his car outside. And I pull in one day, I'm late, you know, I've got the kids and I'm not thinking, I'm on the phone too, and I hit his car and the bumper falls off. We're brothers. Shouldn't we be able to settle that dispute between us? Because there's a relationship of love, because we both understand the gospel, I think we would easily settle that dispute in love. Of course, Joel, at that instance, you should be willing to let yourself be defrauded and suffer loss. No. We'll work it out. It's no big deal. It's no problem because we love one another and we have a loving God. But there would be situations, and I've imagined it's happened, where someone in the church has hit, and they've called the police. Oh, they're done. We're not. You don't have the money to pay me for. We're not having this. I'm going to get the insurance involved. I'm going to get the police involved. You knock my bumper off, I'm going to take you to court. I can guarantee you that happens in churches. That shouldn't happen in churches. Third here, as God's people, we settle our disputes differently than the world because of God's settlement. Amen? God has made settlement of His dispute between us and Him. Verses 9 through 10 here. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying you're not able, if you take it to the world, you're taking it before those who have not had their dispute settled with God. But what does he say? He doesn't just say, well, those people... You see, what you can't hear here is, those people are nothing, those people are rubbish. That's not what Paul's saying. Because in the next sentence, what does he say? Verse 11, and that is what some of you were. That is what some of you were. You were entrapped by your sin. You were following these ways. You were following the ways of the world, dealing with conflict in the way the world does. But no more. No more. What does he say? Verse 11. But you were washed. And this is how God settles His dispute with us. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen? You were washed. This is what we call regeneration. And I put it there in your outline so you can be familiar with the word. Regeneration. You've probably heard of sanctification and justification, but regeneration. With the Holy Spirit washes us. He makes us clean. He renews. The idea here is that the living waters come upon us and flow out of us. It makes us new inside. so that we can believe, so that we can become a new person. Regeneration. You've been washed. You've been cleaned of your own old way. You've been sanctified. He's started the process of removing the pollution from you. You've been sanctified. The pollution of sin is still there, and He's working through that. And you are justified. This is our only hope, justification, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and though I am still a sinner, the guilt of my sin is dealt with on the cross, so that it is no more. That so that truly, as far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sin from Him. Amen? Because in the death of Jesus Christ, our sin dies. So that now I am clothed with His righteousness, His perfect life. Justified. I stand. It's so dramatic that it's like this. How many of you think you can measure up to the life Jesus led? No one. No one. But when God justifies us, it's as if by faith you have measured up in Jesus Christ to the life He led. And you are acceptable to God. How do you become acceptable to a perfect and holy God? By faith in Jesus Christ. He removes our sins and justifies us. So God has settled His dispute with us. And therefore, the assumption here in this passage is we can settle our disputes with each other. Amen? This is so dramatic. There's a church in Northeast Philadelphia. It's called the Rock of Israel. I don't know if anyone has ever heard of it, but an amazing thing is happening there. What place do you think you could go where a Jew, a Muslim, and a Christian would get along in perfect harmony? What place do you think you could go? Oftentimes they're fighting over things. You can go there. Why? And it's not that they maintain their own religions and they get along and something like that. That's actually deceiving yourself because you're not being honest to your own religious perspectives. They have been washed. They have been sanctified. They have been justified in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And this is how it works. A Muslim will go up to a Jew and say, "I love the God of Israel. The God who promised the Messiah. And I came to Him through Jesus Christ." A Muslim who now believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior will go to a Jew and witness and say, they're all Russian in culture, but will say, "I love the God of Israel and I came to Him through Jesus Christ." And they will embrace each other. So now you have culturally Muslim holidays being celebrated by Jews and culturally Jewish holidays being celebrated by Muslims and Christian holidays being celebrated by both. Because they've been transformed in Jesus Christ. They've settled their disputes in Him. Because the ultimate dispute between us and God, our sin, has been settled. Amen? That is how dramatic that a Jew, a Christian, that in this world, that shouldn't happen, should it? That shouldn't happen. But it does in Jesus Christ. So God settles His dispute with us. We can now go forth and settle our disputes with each other. Some of you are probably sitting there thinking, "Well, that sounds great. That sounds great. But it's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard. It's so difficult." But I'm asking you for a commitment this week that you look anew at the some of the situations in your life where there are disputes, and you do have them, and you try to settle them in light of the fact that God has settled His dispute with us. So can you put this into practice? I know it sounds good. Can you put this into practice this week? Yes or no? Do you want to try to put this into practice this week? Amen? Can I get an amen? That's what He calls us to do, and to do it in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
so that you become known as a place of reconciliation, so that you become known as a people of reconciliation, so that you become known as peacemakers, so that you become known as the ones who have the peace that God has brought to earth. And it's not like the peace of this world. It is unearthly. It is unnatural. It is supernatural. Amen? So God has made you competent to settle your disputes. God has wants us to be willing to suffer loss in our disputes. And God has settled His dispute with us. Let's settle our disputes with each other. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us, Lord. We know there are things in our lives, conflict and disputes that are raw and that are open. Lord, each conflict will need a different course of action, but You, Lord, are the one to look to in each of these disputes and conflicts. Help us, Lord, through Your Holy Spirit, through Your Word, settle the disputes among us, among our neighbors, among our own body, among our families, Lord. And we ask You, Lord, that You would truly glorify Yourself, that Your name would be lifted up, that Your name would be exalted by those and by us as we settle our disputes. We ask You to do a tremendous work and that You would empower us to do this in many of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.